doing a short Christmas series, and we're going to be looking at hope. We'll be looking at hope over the next few messages, including Christmas Eve, and today we're looking at a world in need of hope. This world that we are in, this world since the fall of Adam and Eve, has been a world in need of hope. And this is this Christmas series. And so we're going to start out by just looking at some of the Christmas story. And we're going to be looking today, this morning, starting out with Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 26, Luke 1, 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Now I'm reading that passage, although I'm not going to be preaching very much on it. Many of us know the story. We saw a little bit of it in the performance this morning. The Son of God will be born to Mary. The angel Gabriel is bringing tremendous news. Jesus will reign forever and his kingdom will never end. This is a significant turning point for humanity. As I'll begin to share with you, you'll see this. This is a turning point. The miraculous arrival of the Son of God. Yet he enters this broken world. He enters in order to bring peace to all who look to him. With the entry of Jesus, it doesn't mean that all our hardships go away or that we will no longer have tough times. But we have a living hope in a hopeless world. Think about what this world offers. Yes, there's times of maybe happiness, things that we enjoy. But this world is also full of sin, and it's full of death. Nothing will last forever in this world. Nothing will last forever. That's why we are a people in need of hope. When sin entered the world, humanity was separated from our Creator. When sin entered the world, that perfect relationship with God was seriously severed. And even our purpose and reason for being has been obscured. But let's look at the sad state of humanity who's in need of hope. I'll be looking at Romans a little bit here, Romans 5:12. Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned." I'm going to read another verse too, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I think if we've been in church a while, many of us have probably heard that last Romans passage. We've understood that, we know it's true. But what a sad state to be in. Death has come to us all because we've all sinned. The world that we have been born into is broken. Think about it. Even when we were born with a death sentence. Because of sin, we fall short of God's standard, and therefore we cannot even be in his presence. Again, truly, we're a people in a sad state. And I'd like to read Romans 8, 20 through 22, and I'll be reading this out of the New Living Translation. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom, freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Again, with the entrance of sin, Adam and Eve and subsequently humanity in general was removed from the Garden of Eden, where there was communion with God and they enjoyed eating from that tree of life. And not only did they have a perfect relationship with God, they also had a perfect relationship with each other. Once removed, they endured pain and suffering. They endured separation from God, and life was no longer easy. It was hard. Their relationship with each other was impacted with selfishness and resentment. Creation being subject to God's curse. Well, what does that mean? It's essentially living with the consequence of sin. It was to live outside the perfect garden, separated from God, from what they had. We know the effects of sin because we know good and evil. We know the effects. But we're given hope from our Creator that on the last day, we will be completely free from the effects of sin. Hope, that word hope, is confident expectation. There is confident expectation of those who place their trust in God that they will be freed from sin completely, freed from its effects, thereby bringing about a full transformation, a freedom that is only found through God by being his children. In verse 22, though, we see a return discussion of the sad state of the world that we're in. The whole creation, everything, has been impacted by the fall. There's pain, there's suffering, there's groaning that comes, like it comes in waves like that of a childbirth. And we're feeling that. There's groaning from the impact of sin. And we see this groaning in a number of psalms. I'd like to read Psalm 10 for you, Psalm 10:17. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them, and you listen to their cry. There's crying in affliction. But what a hope in knowing that our Lord hasn't turned his back. Yes, the perfect relationship with God was broken because of sin, but God is still active in his creation. The world needs hope, and God knows it. He hears the cries for help. God knows the desires of the afflicted. Their desires is to have peace and freedom. Most of all, their desire is to be with God. I'd like to read from Psalm 56:8, and this is out of the New Living Translation. You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. Again, we're getting a picture of pain and sorrow because of the broken world we live in. I don't think anyone can say life is really easy. We all experience loss. We all experience the element of suffering in some way. You see, I love Christmas time. A lot of tradition, family tradition, things that we do to celebrate, and these are things I look forward to. But also, at this time is when I remember a number of family members who are no longer with us. So though I love these family traditional get-togethers and things, I'm also reminded that things have changed. there has been loss. Sometimes Christmas can be hard too. Maybe this Christmas time is difficult for you. Maybe you are really mourning the loss of a loved one. Maybe there's other things that this time brings up. And I really like this particular verse in this translation. It's not always translated the same, but I truly appreciate knowing that my God keeps track of my sorrows. There isn't a tear that escapes his notice. There isn't a tear that escapes his notice. How many of us have wept in solitude, wept for loss, maybe wept over some pain, wept for injustice, wept because of sin and its destructive effect that it has, whether it's ours or for another. But we know what's taking, God knows what's taking place. God knows. And what I love is even after the fall of Adam and Eve, God knew that this world needed help. And he was always going to be there. Always had a plan that would redeem the world and the people could put their hope and trust in a Savior who would restore us to him. Isaiah 9, the first half of verse 1, "Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. A time will come when darkness and despair will be done away with. The Messiah, the Savior will come and bring light into the world." We're talking about Jesus. You see, Isaiah spoke a lot of what the Messiah will do and bring, and there was hope for the world that it was so desperately needed. Isaiah is speaking from the perspective of the Messiah when we get to verse 1 of chapter 61. So Isaiah 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed." There is one who is going to be anointed and bring the good news to the poor. And it's not just poor economically. It's poor in spirit. It's poor in health. It is poor in being without light in this dark world. There is one who's going to bring comfort to those who are broken in heart and in spirit, and he will set captives free. Humanity has been captive in this world because of sin and darkness. Captives will be set free. The one who is and who is this one that will do all that? Of course, we know the answer. It's God's Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's plan to bring salvation to a world in need. Jesus is the hope for anyone or for anything good to come. And that passage is interesting when we look at Luke chapter 4. Jesus enters, a little background, Jesus enters a synagogue in Nazareth. And on the Sabbath, he begins reading from the scroll in Isaiah. And we read that very passage from Isaiah 61 in Luke 4:18. I'd like to read that. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And after Jesus read that, he sat back down and said this in verse 21, "Today, this scripture is being fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecy long ago spoken through that prophet Isaiah. He is the hope so desperately needed. He's the hope. You know, our world is in chaos and pain and destruction, and Jesus is that hope. I'd like to look at another passage similar to the one in Luke. I'll be reading out of Matthew 12. Matthew 12, 17 is where I'll start. But the context here is that Jesus was being followed by a group, and he healed all who were sick. And he asked them not to proclaim to everyone what he was doing. And let's start reading in verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory." See, Jesus again, first pointing out that he is the fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah spoke of, which was long before Jesus came. And I'd like to read that particular section out of Isaiah, Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. I know I'm going through a lot of scripture this morning, but Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. "Here's my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope." Again, it's very similar. And if you remember Jesus' baptism, you know, there's some similar words that we see in both of these. And at Jesus' baptism, when he not only received the Holy Spirit, but God expresses his delight at that time. And he says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And he will proclaim justice to the world. What is he proclaiming? He's sharing that the kingdom of heaven is near, and that the rulers of this world who reject him are judged accordingly. He will not quarrel or cry out. He is not here as a conquering warrior. So when we look at that, he will not cry out, or it's looking at Jesus came humbly. You know, he didn't come here as a warrior, but he came here as a child to begin with. At his second coming, that will be the end of all things as we know it, and judgment will be effectively handed out then. His first coming, again, seemingly ordinary, though miraculous, which we'll look at next week. But what I appreciate is he will not break a bruised reed or snuff out a smoldering wick. You know, I as I read that, I'm like, I know I've read that before, but I've never really actually studied what is that referring to? What is it to snuff out or not to break a bruised reed or not snuff out a smoldering wick? And many of us probably just read over it, but a bruised reed or a smoldering wick is in a state that can be easily hurt. That's pretty much humanity right now, who look to Jesus with hope. See, remember, we're a world in need of hope, and getting through life is one trial after another in many cases. We live in wars, we live with hardships, we live in pain, we certainly live with suffering, and you and I are bruised and hurting. You and I are holding on to a spark. Jesus isn't going to break you or snuff your life out. He is bringing healing. He's bringing fire, a fire of life like you've not seen before. Do you want that? Do you want that? We know that this world needed a Savior to come pull us out, pull humanity from the pit of hopelessness. You would think that everyone would rejoice and be excited. Not all were. There are some people who reject a Savior. They look at the world and they want to go through it without any help. They want to go through it and do whatever they want to do, in spite of what their Creator says, this is good and this is not good. Sad, but at the same time, God gave Adam and Eve free will. He gave them the ability to choose to obey and not eat the fruit, or disobey and eat the fruit. God gives us that same free will. But to reject Jesus is to reject his hope. To reject the hope that he brings, and to reject Jesus is to reject freedom, peace, and life. And I didn't read a verse out of that Matthew 12. I'd like to read Matthew 12:21. In his name, the nations will put their hope. You see, in Jesus Christ, we put our hope. We know that because of the state of this world, should we choose to stay and reject Christ, death is our future. Though many who reject Christ also reject an afterlife. They don't think there's anything more to come, but let me tell you, there is more. There's more. Revelation 20, 12 through 15 tells us what more there is. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in their books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead. And all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Wow. I realize this is a Christmas message. And we often want to hear Christmas time, hear about peace and the tranquility of Christmas. That's what we want to hear. And let's be fair, we have peace and we have life because of the hope we have in Jesus. By following and trusting him, our names are then written in God's book of life. With Christ, we have hope. We have confident expectation that we will be saved from that lake of fire, saved from the consequences of sin that has plagued this fallen, hopeless world. Jesus is the way through and the way out of this world. He is the way to our Heavenly Father. We all need the hope that Jesus brings. And when we look at Christ being born, we know that the people who trusted God were looking forward to the coming Savior. They had hope that the Messiah would come. At the birth of Christ, that hope was being fulfilled. Come next week and we'll hear more about that. That was hope in the flesh. God is faithful in keeping his promises. And we see that in Christ. With Jesus, we have hope for today and for the future. There is hope for you by trusting in Jesus. Now I know that we live in a broken world and things might be difficult. You might be struggling in one way or another. Maybe you're dealing with hardships and pain. It's in those times that we are even more reminded of our need for Jesus and the hope that he brings. We're thankful that we don't have to stay in this brokenness. We don't have to be afraid of the time that we stand before God. It's when we put our faith in Jesus and we are following him and loving him with our whole hearts. We don't have to fear lake of fire. That's not our destination. But it's because of Jesus and the hope that he brings that we get to look forward to so much more.